All right, today we're just going to talk about the evidences for the resurrection of Christ. Hopefully in the next 45 minutes or so, you'll be able to have a better understanding from the Bible and from history, from the aspect of what actually happened during the first century. Okay, whatever that we see now, sometimes we see it from our perspective today, and sometimes we may be skeptical, but we need to understand it in the context of what happened that time. Then you realize that actually the resurrection is actually an irrefutable event of history. Okay? So let me just, let's have a word of prayer. And let me commit this time to the Lord as we still our hearts to learn. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning excited, Lord, about just the fact that you are alive. And Father, we know that when we pray, when we see answers to prayer, but the most important evidence of that is when we see people's lives change because of the belief and trust in an evidence-laden event, the resurrection of Christ. Father, we know for sure you are alive today. And Father, it is not just a myth. It's not just a legend. It's not just tradition passed on from well-meaning, from people who want to help other people by coming up with stories so that people can be encouraged in this terrible world. But we know, Father, in the midst of this terrible world, we have a true and living God that lives with us, walks with us, holds our hand, encourages us when things go wrong. And Father, encourage us when to continue, Lord, to do right, even though things look so wrong. We thank you, Father, for the evidences that we're going to learn about today. For many, it could be the first time they're listening to this. For some, it could just be a revision of what they have already heard. But I pray, Father, that this truth will lead us to a closer relationship with you. Will lead us, Father, to walk closer and our lives change for you. We thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the children as well. We ask your Holy Spirit to guide and also to lead, Lord, the people. We thank you. Teach us today in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me just read some of the evidence. These are people who are professors. These are people who are well-learned. Okay, I just read. Professor Thomas Arnold, former chair of the history at Oxford, all right, author of the famous volumes, The History of Rome, was skillfully educated in the study of historical facts. Facts, okay? Professor Arnold stated, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." After investigating the evidence of the resurrection, Lord Darling, former Chief Justice of England, stated, "There exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true." An examination of the testimony of four evangelists by the rules of evidence admitted to the course of justice is actually a book written by this man by the name of Professor Simon Greenleaf. I've mentioned it many times. I think this is there's also a book written. This book is actually available today, okay? And you can actually look through the evidence and how he presents, okay? This person, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, is actually a Harvard professor or in the 1800s, okay? And he was responsible for writing three volumes of how lawyers or how evidences is used in courts to verify or refute the situations, okay? And his volumes are still being used today, after 300 years. So this man is very, 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 very learned. And what makes it interesting is this particular man set out to disprove the resurrection. He set out to actually say the resurrection is a hoax, it's bluff one, okay? And so he said, okay, let's take all the evidence we have, and then let's submit it to what I have written, okay? The evidences, the principles of how to use evidence in the court. At the end of the investigation, this is what he said, okay? It is impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truth they had narrated had not Jesus actually rose from the dead. You know what he's saying? He says it's not possible that these apostles will keep on preaching unless they know for a truth that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Alright? So, we're going to be looking at some of these things today. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is oftentimes known as the what chapter? The resurrection chapter. Okay, where Paul actually goes into a lot of detail about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Let's start there, right? Well, just read a few verses. And let's, Paul actually very, very realistically tell the Corinthian church, okay? There's a prevailing teaching in the Corinthian church during that time that there's no such thing as a resurrection. Okay? In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How come some of you say there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead?" Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Okay, that's a very clear thing. If there's really no resurrection, there's no such thing as a resurrection, that means Jesus cannot rose from the dead. Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching meaningless, vain. Your faith is also vain." If there's really no resurrection, all of you are believing, your belief is meaningless. Okay? And first, "Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised Christ, raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raised not." If really there's no such thing as a resurrection, then we are false witnesses. Then what am I preaching for? Paul says, we're all false witnesses. Okay? Verse 16, "For if, because if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are still in your sins." In other words, Paul says this, Paul actually makes it even more serious. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you are still on your way to hell. You're still in your sins. You're still on your way to hell. Like many people who have never trusted Christ, if you trust Christ with the hope of eternal life, but Jesus actually didn't rise from the dead, then you are still in your sins, you are still on your way to hell. Okay, verse 18. "Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those people who are Christians who died, you will have no hope of ever seeing them again. Are perished. 死亡, okay, gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are for all men most miserable." You know, this verse is very, very interesting because it pertains to the living. If you are a Christian and you are doing all you can to live for Jesus Christ, but then after you die and go to hell, Paul says, you are of all men most miserable. Understand what the apostles went through. What did they go through? They went through persecution. They went through insults. They go to prison. And many of them were killed for the hope of the resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, you know what Paul says? What are we doing all this for? We are of all men most miserable. Why do people go into full-time Christian service? Why do people here serve God with all their hearts if there is really no resurrection? You know, it is quite miserable. Some of you get, I think Jeremiah was mentioning, he's being ridiculed, right, for his faith in his army, in his police force right now. And some of you as Christians who stood was also ridiculed. But if really we are standing up for something that is not happening, then Paul says, we are for all men most miserable. Okay, we are being insulted, we live the terrible life here, and then when we die, there's really nothing to look forward to. Then what's the point? Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Bible Christianity. It is very easy to get rid of Christians. You know how? Just disprove the resurrection. If anyone in this world can disprove the resurrection, let's close shop. We have no faith. Everything that Jesus talked about is a big zero. Honestly, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are wasting our time. We are wasting our time. Okay? In fact, many people have historically tried to disprove the resurrection because they know if that can be disproved, everything else falls. Because there's no founder. There's no founder. Jesus, just like any other founders of religion, died in the tomb and turned to dust, and there is nothing to look forward to. Okay? But today I want to tell you that there is a resurrection. That's why we're here. Otherwise, we're not wasting our time. I'll give you four areas of evidences that from the Bible, from logic, from Roman history as well, so that we can evaluate for ourselves. Many of us have heard this before. Some of us maybe in a lot more detail, some of us less, some of us may not have heard this before. I want to highlight three areas and then I have to make the personal application. Okay, number one, the personal prophecies of Jesus Christ. The personal prophecies of Jesus Christ. I'll just read a few, right? There's about more than 10. But Jesus continuously in the four Gospels repeatedly said, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again. Okay? Somehow the disciples always miss the rise again part. All right? I'll just read a few verses. I'll just read Matthew 7:23. You just listen. The Bible says, "And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. In Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted to them, "Hey guys, they're going to kill me. On the third day, I'm going to rise again." The Bible says they were exceeding sorry. In other words, they were just focused on the fact, you're going to die? Oh dear. But they forgot the point. He actually said he's going to rise again. Okay? I'll read a few more verses. Matthew 20:19, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Matthew 27, verse 63. Interesting, this was spoken of by the enemies of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said," interesting, the enemies remember what Jesus said. Matthew 27, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." Mark 8:31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Mark chapter 10, verse 34. Let's turn there, right? Mark 10:34. This verse is interesting because the Lord Jesus Christ even prophesies what is going to happen to him. Mark chapter 10, verse 34. Mark 10:34. Okay? Well, let's all read together, okay? If you can, Mark 10:34, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Okay? They will mock him. Did they do that? Yes, they did. They scourge him. Yes, they did. Did they spit upon him? Yes, they did. Did they kill him? Yes, they did. Okay, the Lord Jesus even prophesied specific details about what's going to happen to him. But then, if 80% came true, somehow people always miss the last part. Okay, disciples miss the last part. He said, "And third day he shall rise again." Repeatedly in the gospel, the personal prophecies of Christ highlights that Jesus will rise again. Luke 9:22. Saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Luke 18:33, "And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Repeatedly in the Bible, the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as they wrote it, repeatedly cited this phrase, "He shall rise again. He shall rise again." That was before. Now let's look at the physical evidence. All right, and the second one is interesting. Matthew chapter, let's turn to the book of Matthew, all right? Matthew chapter 27. There's a few physical evidences. I've written there, you don't have to fill in, you just follow along. Make notes along the way if you need to. Number one, the physical evidence that we can see of the resurrection is the fear of the Pharisees. The fear of the Pharisees. Matthew 27, verse 62. "The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate." Right? The Pharisees gathered together and came to Pilate saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." Think about what they are asking. "Sir, that deceiver said, If they believe he's a deceiver, then why are they so concerned about what he said? If you believe someone always tells lies, why are you concerned about what he said? Does that make sense? But the truth is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people who hated Jesus continuously saw whatever Jesus said he did. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him make blind eyes to see. They saw him make the dumb speak. They saw him make the deaf to hear. They saw him chase away diseases. They saw him basically make paralyzed men walk again. They saw this for themselves. And it's interesting, they actually remember what he said, he will rise again. The disciples were a bit scared. The rise again didn't come in their mind, but the Pharisees said, "Sir, the deceiver, if someone always continuously tells lies, it doesn't make sense for you to believe him." But yet the Pharisees did. Why? Okay, let's look at why. Is it possible that in their hearts, they just want to make sure this last one doesn't happen? Because everything that Jesus said has happened. Everything that Jesus prophesied has happened. And this is the last straw. Number one, the fear of the Pharisees seems to suggest at that time the enemies of the resurrection, the enemies of Christ, were very concerned that Jesus will fulfill this last point of his prophecy about rising from the dead. All right? Let's turn to John chapter 20, verse 1. The second physical evidence is the stone that rolled away. The stone that rolled away. You can actually find this out, all right? You turn to John 20, verse 1, but also turn to Mark 16, 3. Okay, Mark chapter 16 and verse 3. There was a very, very real situation the ladies face. Okay? Which is a learning point for us, men. Generally, ladies are more faithful to the Lord, okay? You look at the trend of biblical Christianity today, the congregation of ladies versus men in biblical Bible-believing churches are generally more, okay? They're generally more faithful, all right? And men, we need to catch up. But so, on the day that, after the Sabbath was passed, in Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said unto themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" The ladies came and said, "Oi, we have a problem. We got all these spices to anoint him. How are we going to get in? There's this big stone." The graves of those days, not like our graves today, you can actually dig. The last time, the graves were actually made at the side of hills, small hills, okay? And what they'll do is they'll dig a kind of a door hole, okay? And they actually have a big stone that actually will, before the body is put in, will actually be placed relatively at an inclined angle. So when the body has been buried, they generally just roll the stone down to cover the stone. So no one can actually get in. All right. If you check the weight of the stone, and the ladies will be concerned, the weight of the stone generally is about 2 tons. 2 tons. Okay, generally. Okay, there could be small one, big one, but it's too heavy for anyone to try to push away. Even for a group of people to push it, it's very heavy. Okay. In the position of the stone, in order to push it away, interesting that I thought it's an incline, right? To actually push the stone straight is easy, but to push it upwards because it's an incline will actually present our problem because you have to fight against gravity. So there are two two linking problems for anyone who tries to push away the stone. Look at John chapter 20, verse 1. What did the ladies saw when they came to the tomb? The Bible says the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early when it was dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The stone was already moved. The stone was already taken away at that time. Okay. Now, how did it happen? Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. The Bible actually tells us how it happened. No one humanly can actually move the stone away from the tomb. But notice what the Bible said in Matthew 28 verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. There must be supernatural intervention at that time. Okay, the stone was rolled away. The ladies knew they could not do it. The soldiers will not do it. After I talk about the soldiers as well. But the ladies just couldn't move it. But when they came, the stone is gone. I mean, not gone. The stone is moved. The door is open. Okay? But of course, when they went in, they couldn't find the body. So the second physical evidence is the stone rolled away. Third evidence in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 66. Just now we read about the Pharisees coming to the Pilate and say, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." 64, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so his last error shall be worse than the first." Okay, I was reading through these people who ask Pilate, "Sir, why don't you make this sure? In other words, can we deloan your group of soldiers to guard the tomb at least for 3 days, so that the disciples won't come and say and steal the body away and say and tell, see, the tomb is empty?" And the Bible says, verse 65, Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." Verse 66, so they went, they made the sepulchre sure. They made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone. The word sealing the stone is an interesting Roman practice, okay? The seal of Rome is actually ordered by the governor. It's the seal, okay, for in this situation, it's the sealing the stone. The stone is huge. What they do is actually they will use a string, a thick rope. They will actually go around the sides of the stone and they put the Roman seal on it. The Roman seal, okay? Now, if anyone moves the stone, the seal will be affected, will be broken, okay? Anyone who breaks the Roman seal is punishable by death. When they say sealing the stone, it has Roman connotation because Pilate was the one who instructed that, put the seal there, no one's supposed to touch it, the seal of Rome is there. Anyone who moves it is punishable by death. Alright, so that is the first, this is an important one. Then look at the second one. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. What does setting a watch mean? It doesn't mean you set your watch. Okay? What does setting a watch mean? The watch has to do with a Roman fighting unit. Okay? A Roman unit. It's a Roman unit of 4 to 16 men. They are a security force. Okay? Kind of like a Certis today. You know, a security force to protect them. But they are 4 to 16 men security force. Each man was trained to protect 6 feet of ground. In other words, just nearby him. He's trained, okay, to protect the ground. So the 16 in a square of 4 on each side was supposed to protect 36 yards against an entire battalion and hold it. These 16 men were trained to fight 700 men. Okay? So this was a watch, a Roman watch that was being set to protect the tomb. Now, how did they do it? 4 men were placed immediately in front of what they were to protect. And the other 12 were asleep in a semicircle. So, they're supposed to protect the tomb. So, 4 men will be set in front of what they're supposed to protect. And the 12 men were asleep in front of the 4 men. Remember the Virgil guards of Lee Kuan Yew? They're guarding the... They'll just stand there. Okay, if you think about that, of course this is a bit different, but they're not supposed to move. Alright, the virtue guard is supposed to what? Stand up for about half an hour, then they will change, right? Every time. For this particular 4 guards, they were supposed to guard 4 hours. Okay, 4 hours. So there are 4 guards, stand guard, there will be 12 men of the security force. When they sleep, all their heads are pointed in. Okay, so in order for you to get to what you want to steal, you've got to get over the 12 men sleeping and you've got to get over the 4 guards standing. And these guards were trained to fight 700 men. Okay, these are fearsome Roman soldiers. Okay, so every 4 hours they will change. Any member, there are some criteria for this particular guards. Any member of the Roman guard who is found lax in his duty, this is what they do to him. Let's say if he take off and go and buy drink or something like that, okay, he's lax in his duty, that Roman guard will be caught, his clothing will be stripped, and he will be burnt alive in his own clothing. Okay? This is a very serious consequence. The Romans were very, very serious about that. Okay? The punishment for being lax was death, according to the laws. The fear of punishment produced faultless attention to their duty, especially in the night. And so every 4 hours, the guards that guarded the tomb of Christ still guard, and they were fearsome soldiers, all right? So they set a seal. But then, the next thing, okay, let's look at John chapter 20, verse 7. There's another evidence, okay? The fear of the Pharisees, the stone that rolled away, the seal on the stone, the fourth one is the guards outside the stone. Another evidence for the resurrection in John chapter 27. So we know right now the tomb was heavily guarded, well guarded. No one can go in and out. Okay, no one can go in and out. But notice in John chapter 20 verse 7, the Bible actually highlights something that sometimes people miss, the napkin. Okay, the napkin. The Bible says in verse 7, the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, this napkin is not a napkin you use when you go to a restaurant. Okay, where you take and then you put here. That's not the napkin. Okay, the napkin is a piece of cloth that binds the head of the corpse. The Bible actually said the napkin was actually well folded and placed at a corner, indicating there was life and movement within the tomb. And that's an interesting thing, because that's the only evidence we have. Because now we've established that it's impossible to go in and out of the tomb, okay, because of the stone, the Roman seal, and the four guards, and the 16 Roman unit. It's impossible to go in and out. But somehow, when they went in, after the stone was rolled away, the napkin was well folded and placed at the side. Okay, but then the biggest evidence was the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. You can't go in and out. And where was the body? Okay, there were some theories about the missing body of Christ. What are some theories? One, Jesus fainted on the cross, was revived because of the cool garden air in the grave. Then when he revived, hey, what am I doing here? Then he just woke up and left. You know, he walked out of the tomb. Okay, that's an impossibility because of what I just told you. The sealed tomb, the heavy stone. And remember, Jesus didn't even have strength to carry the cross. He wouldn't have strength to push 2 tons of stone. And then to fight the 4 guards. And then the other 12 guards to get away. Okay, there's this weird, I was in contact with this guy one time. And he would say, did you know Jesus didn't die? You know, Jesus lived to a ripe full age of 80. Because after the crucifixion, something happened, and then he left and went to India and studied under our and all kinds of things. Like, where did this guy come from? there is this story that was going on. Okay, Jesus fainted on the cross and was revived. Okay, there was this lady also, I can't remember his name now, he's actually supposed to be a Bible scholar, and she was studying the Dead Sea Scrolls. For those who know the Dead Sea Scrolls, interesting, the Dead Sea Scrolls is not evidence of why Bible Christianity is true. You know the Dead Sea Scrolls? How many of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were a group of writings that were found in a cave in Qumran. Okay, apparently they was actually hidden by the Essenes as they were fleeing the Romans. They took all the scrolls they have, they stuff it into jars, and they push it into a cave as they ran for their lives, okay? And that was in 1st century Palestine, okay? In 1948, 1,900 years later, apparently there was two Bedouin shepherd type boys that were playing hide and seek, and they found this jar inside and wondered what it was, so they told their uncle to come and They didn't know what it was until some people actually said, hey, these things must be quite serious. They brought it to the museum and realized those were the scrolls from the first century. And when they piece it all together, you know what they found? For example, the book of Isaiah was word for word accurate. We have in the King James Bible. And you can find the scrolls today. I think some people may have portions of the scrolls, especially in the British Museum. Am I wrong? British Museum? I don't know. They probably... Those are actually evidences, okay, of the reality of Bible Christianity. So one of the theories is that Jesus fainted on the... Basically, they said Jesus didn't die. The Bible is very clear. Jesus died. Okay, in John chapter 19, verse 38. John 19, verse 38. Let me just read there. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now when Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate, Pilate was a bit skeptical. Well, I mean, so fast he died. Usually the thieves will be hanging on the cross for a few days, at least a long time. The purpose of the crucifixion is to have a long lingering death, to deliberately torture the person to death. Okay? The Lord Jesus was only on the cross for 6 hours, and Pilate was a bit surprised, and he actually had to check with the centurion, and this guy is dead. Yeah, sir, he's dead, because we kind of, remember one of the Roman soldiers that he shoved the spear up? Remember? At the cross, you know why he did that? That was a test. Okay, and the Bible says, after he shoved the thing up, forthwith come what? Blood and water, right? Blood and plasma, okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, the people who dies on the cross usually die by suffocation because the blood is unable to be pushed out, so all the blood flows in. All right, so blood and plasma begins to collect. So when the Roman guard shoved the spear in and the water, idea of plasma, our blood is 55% plasma, 45% red blood cells. Okay, biologically speaking. That is an indication of death. The Roman soldiers knew it, and that's why he did that. Okay? And we know many of the Roman soldiers knew when a person is dead. The Bible says Jesus gave up the ghost. So it was clearly evident that Jesus Christ died. So this one, this theory that Jesus fainted on the cross is untenable. Okay? Biologically speaking, medically speaking, it's not possible. Because Jesus actually died, verified by qualified Roman executioners. And they do this day in, day out. All the time. They know when a person dies. Okay? Now, another theory was Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. Okay? Another theory was, this is funny. In John chapter 20, verse 19, if you look there, notice the attitude of the disciples. Okay? After the death of Jesus Christ. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. You know what's happening to the disciples after their master is dead? They were hiding. Why were they hiding? Why were they hiding? If my master is caught, then I may be next. Okay, that's the prevailing idea. That's why they were hiding themselves. They were hiding themselves. No way are they going to risk trying to go in and go and get the body. Especially they have to cut through. They have to move the stone, destroy the seal, and fight these 16 Roman unit soldiers. Okay, they're not going to do that. So they were afraid. Jesus' body was not stolen by the disciples because they could not, they will not, and they're too afraid to. Jesus won't do it. Okay. Another prevailing theory was Jesus' body was stolen by the enemies. It was taken away by the enemies. For what reason? In Matthew 28, verse 11, okay, was stolen by the enemies. Okay, the body was just taken away by enemies. Okay, sorry, this little passage refers to my earlier point about being stolen by disciples. In Matthew 28, verse 11, now when they were going, before some of the watch came to the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They were assembled with the elders and the taken counsel and gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, tell this story. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So the Pharisees encouraged these people to tell lies, cover up. And what lies did they do? Number one, tell people the disciples came and saw the body. That's virtually impossible. They had to break the Roman seal, they had moved away the stone. Number two, they stole him away while we slept. You're not going to sabotage yourself. But this is a prevailing story that's still going because they were given lots of money, okay? And the Bible says if it comes unto the governor's ears, the chief priest said, don't worry, we'll take care of you. We'll cover up for you. So there was a cover-up. Cover what up? To cover the resurrection. To try to, okay, shh, don't tell people, shh, I'll give you lots of money. All right, ridiculous thing. If this is true, if someone actually stole the body, if this is true, when the apostles preached about the resurrection, all they had to do was to produce the body. Right? When the body is produced, you know, you must understand, these apostles actually died for the gospel of the resurrection. They died for it. Would you die for something that you know is a lie? Now, this is logic, okay? But it's a very, very important piece of thinking we need to go through. Would you die for something that's not true? But some people may be fanatical about being brainwashed, like the ISIS and all that. Whatever they teach is not true. Okay? But they were taught that it is true. But you yourself stole the body. You know where the body is. And then people say either you renounce Christ or you die. Say, yeah, actually, okay, yeah, actually the body is over there. If you are the one who fabricated that story, generally, the trend of thinking is you will not actually give up your life for something you know obviously is a lie. But every one of the disciples actually died for Christ. Okay? So, any questions so far? Any questions so far? Okay, let's moving on. The people evidence. Let's look at the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Okay, just quickly run through. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 29. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ joined two men on their way to Emmaus. And as he was walking by Emmaus, these two men was talking about Jesus Christ, Nazareth, and all that. And then Jesus joined them, interestingly. Okay, see, in verse 13, we'll start there. And behold, two of them went that day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which has happened, and came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus rose from the dead, say. And interesting, but their eyes were holden, they didn't know who he was. Came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden. Verse 17, say, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as he walked and are sad? And Jesus walked with them and said, hey, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? And then verse 18, one of them, which name was Cleopas, answering, saying, oh, thou a stranger. You mean you don't know what happened? You mean you are strange? You just came, right? You just came. You didn't know what happened? Verse 19, interesting, Jesus says, what things? What things happened? What things happened? Tell me. And they say unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21, this is the source of their sadness, but we trusted that he had been he we should have redeemed Israel. So all these things, today is the third day since these things were done, and yet a certain woman of our company was made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found out his body, and saying that they also seen the vision of angels, and said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to Sam and found he was so, even as a woman said, but him they saw not. In other words, there was evidence of the resurrection. Woman came and tell him, we cannot find the body, he's just not there. You know what Jesus told them? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. These were people who trusted the Messiah. These were people who trusted in Christ. These were people who said, Jesus is going to rise again. And they were either they were confused or they doubted. You know what Jesus says? Oh, slow of, oh fools and slow of heart to believe. You know what Jesus oftentimes says to us with the evidence of that's given to us many times presented in Scripture, many times presented in reality? My child, my son, my daughter, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the things that you have heard. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Praise God in verse 20. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The interesting things was this. Moving on, as they were drawing nigh, it was night. The Bible says in verse 29, abide with us, for it's towards evening. These two persons says, look, Jesus, why don't you stay with us? Because as he was talking, certain things was happening in their hearts. Stay with us. In verse 30, it came to pass, as he said, meat, he took bread, blessed it, break it, and gave it to them. You know, when Jesus did that, we are not too sure, but many commentators believe this, that these two persons was at the feeding of the 5,000 as well. And when Jesus took bread and blessed it, the Bible said, came to pass, verse 30, the eyes were open. This is he. Eyes were open. The Bible says he vanished outside. Just vanished. You know, many times as Christians, I would just use a side lesson point. Sometimes God actually has to show us certain things through his word, through things that happen, that help us to put faith in him. The personal appearances of Christ to these two men at Emmaus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The personal appearances of Christ to many of his disciples. The strongest prophecy, or rather the strongest evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, if that he showed himself to the people he said. Interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, the Lord Jesus Christ did not show his resurrection body to unbelievers. It was only to the believers. Now those people whom he knew. In 1 Corinthians 15, 5-8, after that, I explain a little bit of why. And the Bible says, in verse 4, and that he was buried, and also he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, verse 5, and that he was seen of firstly Peter, then of the 12, that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also. In other words, there's a combined number of more than 500 people saw Jesus Christ alive after he was crucified. Some people say that there's this thing called what you call mass hallucination. What do you mean? Mass hallucination. Okay, people must hallucinating. Okay, it's impossible to actually mass hallucinate. Impossible. All right. If one or two people seem to see certain things, fine. But 500 people at the same time, it's not possible. Okay. So it seems that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to this man. Why? To actually establish their faith. To fulfill the prophecy, to show them, this is what I said, this is what is happening. Do you believe? Okay? Do you believe? The personal appearances of Christ. Number two is the personal transformation. I wrote here, the change in the disciples. The disciples were changed from chickens before the crucifixion to become lions. They were born lions. And this is something they learned. Lions are not afraid of anything. Did you know that in an animal kingdom, lions are not afraid of anything. They became chickens before the crucifixion. They were hiding. But you know, after when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they became lions. They became bold. They became fearless in their preaching. Say, you can kill me. We will still trust Christ because we know for a fact the tomb is empty. We saw our Savior. He's risen from the dead. We're here to tell you that if you don't believe, you're going to suffer the judgment of God. The personal transformation of the disciples in their bold preaching of the resurrection. Do you realize if you read the book of Acts, the apostles focused very much on preaching the resurrection of Christ. They didn't preach about love and all that. They preached about the resurrection of Christ because they were preaching to a Jewish crowd. And the Jewish crowd need to know that the people they crucified was the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul then took the gospel to the Gentile world, and that's when he had to actually use evidences, logic, based on history and their own culture to actually convince them. Okay? But the resurrection changed the disciples into bold preachers of the resurrection. Okay? So, another one, the Apostle Paul's change in Acts chapter 26. Let's turn there. The people evidence the personal transformation of Paul. in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, we'll read the whole thing from 8 to 20. Paul actually asks a very simple question of King Agrippa. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, King, that God can raise the dead? If God can create this whole world, why is it impossible for you to think, King Agrippa, that God can actually raise the dead? And Paul went on to share his testimony. Christians, if you may not know everything about the Christian faith, but you can share your personal Christian testimony, how you became a Christian, how you trusted Christ. And Paul's, King Agrippa knew. In fact, in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before things concerning all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all custom and questions which among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. King Agrippa knew everything about the Jews. And Paul says, no, I'm very happy, because you understand the Jew. And that's why he preached about the resurrection and his own testimony. Okay? At the end, what did King Agrippa say? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Okay? But we seems to suggest that there may be other reasons why he didn't want to. You know, at the end of the preaching of the resurrection, look at verse Acts 26 and verse 27. I just read, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Verse 28, and King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Some people with all the evidences, may I ask you, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I'm sure you do, because of the evidences. The question that Paul made King Agrippa to address is, do you believe that? Paul says, almost thou persuadest me. I believe. But you need to take a step of faith in trusting and appropriating that faith into your own heart. Many people believe, but they don't put their faith. That's why their life won't change. Okay? King Agrippa, many commentators believe, did not trust Christ in the end, died and went to hell. You know, that's sad, because after all the knowledge that he has, he didn't make that choice. Okay? So, the Lord Jesus Christ, the evidence of his resurrection was Paul's change. Okay? Of course, another group of people that changed was the Jews. In Acts chapter 2, we don't turn there, but you know, after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says 3,000 got saved. Acts chapter 4, 5,000 people got saved. By the time of Acts chapter 6, there were 50,000 in the Jewish Christian church. Many of the Jews realized their folly, they repented, they turned to Christ at the expense. You must understand, these Jewish people had their traditional Judaism in their mind. Just like many of the locals today. The difficulty in reaching them is because they have their traditional Chinese religions, Chinese traditions. But when they realize this is true, this is God, you know, truth will actually lead us to an appropriate response. Would you agree with that? If you know that something really is true, and actually what I've been believing for, actually this is very spurious, there's no strong evidence that this is true, truth ought to lead us to actually make the appropriate response. And when they made the appropriate response, they calculated the cost. You know what the cost to the Jews at that time? The cost was their career. Because many of the bosses, because the Jews became Christians, fired them or didn't want to employ any Jews, because they know that if the Christians were caught, you know, if I employ a Christian and they were caught during persecution, I basically lose an employee. That's one of the reasons. Another particular reason is because of the Pharisees, who says, anyone who harbor these people, you're going to face the wrath. You'll be kicked out of the synagogue. So they, you know what? Do you realize, Christians, when you became a Christian, there are many things that you surrendered of your own because you realize the truth is in Jesus Christ. When you give your life to Him, we need to live our lives after the truth that Christ is and surrender what is false. Many of them repent and was baptized, because baptism was an open demonstration to all the world that I'm giving up my Judaism and I'm identifying with this man of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they did that, that's why the church was, or the people added to the church, and the church became the spiritual family, where in the past it was the synagogue, which was under the law. Okay? The change of the Jews. The Jews, remember the Jews, these probably were the same ones who said, crucify him. They were the same group of people, okay? You know, the last people evidence that we have is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know what's another people evidence we have? The changed lives of people sitting right here. Your life changed because of the power of the gospel. Now, I'm very convinced of one thing. If my Lord Jesus Christ cannot solve the problems of your life, He is not God. The reason why many times our problems are not solved is because we created the problems themselves. And then we expect God to solve it. But God says, look, you didn't follow my principles in the first place. To unravel it, I need to do a lot of change in your life. Are you willing? And that's why God sends chastisement. God had to do different things to change us back into His image. Okay? The transformation in our lives. And the final one, personal application. These are the facts of the resurrection. Okay? Any questions at all? Maybe in your mind, you may be thinking about certain things. But understand this. I don't know about you. I'm prepared to stake my life and my family's on the truth of the resurrection. Otherwise, I would not be a pastor. Why waste my time? Why waste my life? Why will you waste your life serving Christ? Huh, Brother Song Ling, why you waste your time? Huh, Brother Henry, why you waste your time serving Christ? Unless you know in your heart, I'm not serving a dead Savior. I'm not serving a dead religion. I'm serving someone who is alive. He walks with me and He talks with me. When I pray, He answers prayer. I can see people's lives change around me. I can see my own life change. Why am I wasting my time being a Christian if Jesus is not alive? You know, all that ought to settle very strongly in our hearts. If Jesus truly is who He says He is, I think it was C.S. Lewis, I don't agree with a lot of his doctrine, but he said this, either He's a lunatic, either He's a liar, or either He is Lord. You cannot say that He is a good teacher. He didn't just teach. He rose from the dead. You have to make a choice. Is He a crazy man? Or is He the creator of the universe who loved us so much, who gave His life for us? You know, Christians, many times we know the truth, but we are not prepared, like the disciples, like perhaps some of them, to give our lives totally to someone who not only preached the truth, lived the truth, but fulfilled what He said. No, Christians, let's not. We can't be vacillating anymore. Okay, in those days, it was a matter of life and death. Many of the Jews were killed when they stood up for Christ. Many of the disciples were thrown in prison because of it. We don't have to do it today. Thank God. Let's keep on praying that God will keep that the freedom we have. But you know, one day it can be taken away. And when that day comes, would you be hiding at home and say, no, actually, you need to understand me. I'm not a... No. Where is your loyalty? Can I ask you, where is your loyalty, Christian? Is your loyalty to Christ? To your job? To yourself? And this is an important truth because once we realize we have Christ in our hearts, our loyalty ought to be to Him. And we know that when we are loyal to Him, He is someone who will never leave us alone. He's someone who will be concerned about every single aspect of our lives. Okay? Personal application. Are you a Christian today? I don't believe that if you've heard the gospel many, many times that, yeah, there may be certain things that are stopping you, but what if this is truth? If 1 + 1 = 2, then we need to say, yeah, I believe that. And I will practice that because 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 is not equal to 11. 1 + 1 is not equal to T. It equals to 2. I believe that. I practice that in my life. We cannot escape the truth. You know what? If we reject the truth, we don't believe the truth, we don't practice the truth is still the truth. And the truth will come back and face us one day. Okay? Are you safe? Number 2, are you set apart? I don't wonder. I've shared many times in my heart as a pastor, the goal for Ambassador Baptist Church is to be set apart for God. Because when Jesus, do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 prayed? Jesus says, for their sakes, I set myself apart. That simply means, for the sake of saving this group of people, I'm going to set myself totally for the work of redemption. There may be other things Satan may tell me and other people may attract me, but no, I'm set apart for this. Christian, this will have a lot of influences to drag us away from Christ if you are a Christian. Your non-believing friends, relationships that may not be right. You know, we need to put God first. Because I've said many times, Jesus put us first when he died on the cross. Even at the cost of his own fellowship with his heavenly Father. And if that doesn't draw us to a complete surrender to Christ, I don't know what else can. Jesus gave up even his own fellowship with Heavenly Father at that point for us. Oh, Christian, let's be set apart. Are we serving in the local church faithfully? Conclusion, we serve a risen Savior. Don't you ever forget that, Christian. He walks with you every day. If you don't have Christ in your heart, you don't have someone who can lead you. What he says is always true. But the final one is he's coming again as the King of Kings. And I hope these evidences would strike in our hearts. Okay, any questions as we close? Yes.
This is a big story, and I believe on TV there are a lot of shows claiming that they are telling a lot of history of life. I think a lot of life is like they are not. So a lot of non-believers which I believe when they see, they may get wrong, very wrong impression. So for those who like you, sometimes we still watch and we must understand that there are a lot of lies out there.
Oh, that's
good. For example, some of the show they claim that no Roman soldiers were being guarded. Actually, biblically, a watch of a Roman soldier.
That's very clear.
So a lot of small little things they try to discredit. A lot of half truths. So I think a lot of maybe our friends, non-believers, they have wrong impressions about Christ. Yeah. So this one thing we have to be very careful.
I think that's very important. One of the things I've learned from one of missionary friends, I think it was Russell. You know, he does with people when he share the Bible to non-believers. You open the Bible and say, "你自己读." You read here yourself. And when you read here yourself, when you're reading, you're actually absorbing it. So what does it say? Is there a watch? What is a watch? Then he explained. You know, sometimes when we talk, people may not agree, but you just open the book and show them. Okay, get a bigger print one. Right? Some people may have eye problems. But definitely true. The gospel according to Judas, also the gospel of Barnabas, there are other gospels that are coming out. The canon is closed, meaning that the scripture standard of the Bible is closed, okay? And there's a whole Bible teaching about that, internal, external evidences, all right? Over time, I think in the doctrine of the Bible in FBI, Pastor John Yates will probably go through, I know for the younger believers who just joined the church, we'll be going through very brief about how we know we have the Bible today, okay? And why the Bible is true. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Anyone else? Any other questions? Well, thanks for that comment. I hope we will actually actively think on this. If we're not saved, to trust Christ. If we are, let's move forward and commit ourselves to a living Savior. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray now that you'll be with us even as we prepare ourselves to hear your precious word. We ask your Holy Spirit, dear Lord, to impress on our hearts deeply the evidence of the resurrection. Yes, though it's once a week, Father, but every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection because of what you have done. Every week when we come to worship you on the first day of the week, we remember the victory we have as Christians of the resurrection. We pray you'll be no different today. We pray you bring the people in. I know there are many visitors who say they will come. I pray at 11 o'clock, the power of the gospel, Lord, will go out. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.